Please, to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. I want to speak to you topically today, and the first passage I will ask you to be at is Romans 7. Salvation, by definition, means, and I quote, liberation from ignorance or illusion, preservation from destruction or failure, deliverance from danger or difficulty. That's what Webster says. But when used in the context of Christian religion, it means that a poor, lost, unregenerate sinner can have forgiveness of sins, being reconciled to God and made a new creature in Christ Jesus. So modern-day Christians use terminology like the lost and saved. Those who are without Christ and are still dead in their trespasses and sins are defined as the lost. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are defined as the saved. And I dare say that we are very familiar with these terms. The conversion of the lost to those who are saved is called salvation. And as Webster defines, and I quote again, deliverance from the power and the effects of sin. The issue at hand, however, is that not all who profess to be saved have a good grasp of what it means to be saved. Further, many of those who are lost don't rightly understand it either. Their biases and twisted views actually keep them from responding to the call of Christ. And I think it necessary for the Christian to have a true and clear knowledge of salvation. Therefore, it is my objective to offer you three common misunderstandings on the subject of salvation. I shall attempt to clarify the biblical position on these three points. And then I will follow with a brief but concise overview of salvation. So I want to speak to you today a message which I have entitled that one word, salvation. Salvation. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house and Lord, the opportunity to be here to honor you, to worship you, and our heart goes out to those that could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that you would bless them. And Lord, you've heard our request today, and we pray that you would heal those that are sick and those who have surgery coming up, those who are recovering from surgery or injury. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to move there. We pray for the lost, that you might convict them of their sin and draw them to you. And we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are the sons of God today, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy bestowed upon us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. And now as we study a little bit about this salvation, open our hearts and minds that we might have a clear understanding and comprehension of that which you have for us in your word, and that we would respond well. Lord, forgive us for our sins, we ask, and we commit it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about salvation today, and well, there are some things that I'm going to do talk about salvation does not, and then salvation does, and then salvation. That's the three points, really, and I have no poem, so we'll be good to go with that. But there are three things that are common misunderstandings in our society about salvation is that, one, some view salvation as an eradication of sin. Sin is no longer in existence. It's just not there anymore. The second concept is that there's an elimination of sin's consequence. And so, well, it doesn't make any difference what you do because you're saved. There's no consequence to sin. And, of course, that also builds on the first one. It just depends on your perspective and application. And the third is not so prevalent as the other, but sometimes you'll run into those who believe that salvation exempts us from death and its throes. They just think, well, now that we're saved, not only will we not suffer in this life, but when it comes down to dying, then we won't die like we would have died without being saved. Just not true. And I think these are three common misunderstandings, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me offer unto you, first of all, salvation does not eradicate sin. As I mentioned a moment ago, some see salvation as a sinless perfection. And so when you talk to them, you say, well, do you sin? I don't sin anymore. I've been washed in the blood. I've been a second work of grace or whatever. They'll say that they do not sin. And you say, well, what about this? What about that? They say, well, I make mistakes. I come up short, but I do not sin anymore. more. What does the Bible have to say about that? Now, I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 7, but in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John wrote and he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you have a trouble with your Christian walk sometime? Do you have a problem with sin in your life? Do you have to face that? Do you really think you can stand up and say, I do not commit sin? Well, I hope that you would not make that statement, even if you should guise it under the, well, I only make mistakes. My friend, we're sinners, and we're saved sinners if we're saved. But we still commit sin. Salvation did not take away sin out of our lives. Now, I've asked you to turn to Romans 17, or 7, verse 19. Pick it up there. This is a very classic passage where the Apostle Paul speaks about the problem that he had and the struggle that he had in the flesh. And just pick it up in verse 19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you sympathize with that? Can you connect with that? He says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And every true believer does that. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling within and desires to live right and to love God and to be obedient. But the fact is, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Would any of us, in the light of this very brief evidence, stand up and say, oh, I sin, I do not sin anymore? I think you'd be making an error if you do. And so what we need to recognize is, when we were saved, and I want to look at the positives in just a moment, but salvation does not eradicate sin. Secondly, it does not eliminate sin's consequences. So if you would, I'm going to offer you a few examples of this. Go, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at two examples out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 is the first example. Proverbs chapter 5. There are those who think that, well, I'm saved now, I'll never have another problem in my life. I'll never have a care. There are those on the television talking about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, and they make it like, well, you should never have any of these problems. Fact is, we're still sinners, and there's still the consequence of sin. And so problems are going to be there. Troubles are going to be there. And even if you say that you never don't sin anymore, you still face the consequences of sin, don't you? You certainly do. You experience it all the time. But let me offer you these two examples. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. And so realize that even though you're saved, when you sin, there's a consequence attached to your conduct. 5:8, remove thy way far from her. And you look earlier back in the chapter, it's talking about going to a strange woman. It's going to a woman of ill repute, spending your money on a prostitute, okay? Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of the stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Do you think there's a consequence to immorality? Immoral behavior, such as this kind of activity that's being expressed. We see it all the time in our society where they talk about the STDs. I'll tell you, my friend, you have to be very, very careful. Because there is a consequence to sin. Don't say, oh, well, I'm saved. It really doesn't make any difference, and I don't have to face this. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. It's exactly what's going to happen. Proverbs chapter 23. Let me give you one other example here. Proverbs 23. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I shall seek it yet again. Aren't there consequences to alcohol? You say, well, there's no complications there. You drink enough, you're doing what you're going to do, you're going to be sick. You're going to be like laying down, you're going to be vomiting all over the place. You're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to have a headache. There are consequences to that. And let me tell you, if you're going to get a drink and then you're going to go driving and then you run over somebody, there's consequences to that. And when you get in a car wreck and you injure yourself, you're not going to be laying in a hospital saying, well, there's no consequence to my sin. There's a full consequence to your sin. We know that there's consequence to sin. And just the two examples, one dealt with immorality, and this here deals with intemperance. If you want to drink, you can do that if you want, but I'll tell you, there's always a connection to it. There's always a consequence. And just realize and recognize that just because you're saved doesn't mean that you can sin and get by with it. There are consequences to sin. So turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, as Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he talks to them about their conduct and all that. And here in verse 15, he just raises something up about the consequences of their behavior. And he says in verse 15, Galatians 5, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So you think as Christians we can have bad attitudes and poor spirits and a carnal life and get by with it? Or what will happen? He's warning these Christians that not to bite and devour one another. Is there a consequence to that kind of attitude and perspective? Absolutely. There is. Now look down into chapter 6, verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Can we sow to this flesh and get by with it? We cannot. Salvation does not eliminate consequence of sin. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, let me share this with you. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and they were a very good church in many respects, but they were very... they had their troubles, let's put it that way. And some of the problems that they had was division and strife among themselves. And he says in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, they're fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And I'll tell you, I've not been around envyings and strifes and divisions where there hadn't been a consequence to that. There's always a consequence to that, especially within the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation doesn't mean you'll never ever sin, and salvation doesn't mean that you can sin and get by with it. And let me submit unto you that neither of these permit a lawless liberty. In theology, there's a statement where it's called antinomianism, and it's the idea that, well, we're not under law anymore. And so some Christians have the perspective that they're saved by grace, they're not under the law, and it's true, we're not under the law, but then they feel that they're lawless. And so under the guise of Christian liberty, they do this, and they do that, and they do this other thing, and they'll go against the precepts of Scripture. And then they'll say, I don't understand why all this is in my life, and why I'm suffering this, and why I'm going through this. Do you know why? Because the fact is you're still a sinner, and there's a consequence to your sin, and you can call it liberty all that you want. You still violated the commands of God. You just can't get by with it. These two things do not permit a lawless liberty. And so be very careful before you start throwing around, I'm a Christian and I've been saved by grace and I'm not under the law but under grace and that kind of thing. Be very careful and know what you're talking about before you do that, because I guarantee you, my friend, you're still a sinner and you're still going to face the consequence of sins even though you're saved. Does that make sense? I trust that it does. Salvation does not eradicate sin. Salvation does not eliminate sin's consequence. Number three, salvation does not exempt us from death and its throes. Romans 6:23, very familiar verse, says the wages of sin is death. And by the way, even if you were perfect from your salvation on, you still committed sin, you're still going to die. We're still sinners. The wages of sin is death. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. Now, the reason I bring this up is because not that too many will say that they're not going to die. Just about everybody accepts the fatality and their mortality. But just like the Christian will sometimes think, you know what, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, I won't reap the consequences of that. They also figure that since they're saved, they'll never have another problem or care in life, and that'll include the time when they come down to die. And they won't suffer, they won't have a prolonged deathbed, and they won't go through what other people go through. But my friend, I want you to know that just isn't true. Good, solid, faithful Christians suffer and have lengthy deathbeds, and it's not a pretty sight, and they're crying out to God for mercy, and God prolongs them. It happens. Was there anything wrong with them? No. It's just that salvation does not eradicate, does not eliminate, and does not exempt us from death and its throes. James chapter 1 verse 15 makes it very clear. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I'll tell you, the reason you're going to die is because you've sinned against God. And we're all going to enter into death if God tarries His coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We will die. Now, I fully realize that one of these days that God has revealed to us that Jesus is coming back, and we believe the rapture is going to take place, that we which are alive and remain in His coming will be changed and caught up in the clouds to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the only way we can get by death. But I'll tell you, there are some theologians that think that what happens in that change is that people actually die and then are changed. I don't know if that's the case. It is appointed unto man once to die, but I'll tell you, the only way that we might possibly escape death is if we go by the uppertaker, not by the undertaker. My dad always said that. I'm going by the uppertaker. He didn't. He went by the undertaker. But one of these days I'll see him again. And my dad suffered for 2 years before he died. Good, faithful man. You know what, my friend? The salvation does not eliminate us from death and the suffering that we might have as death comes on. I would remind you of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, lest you don't believe me. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. You're not going to be able to escape death. Only if you go by the uppertaker, and that's if the event you don't die first to do. But you understand. You understand. So there is no promise in the Scripture that, you know what, you get saved and you'll never be sick and you'll never have a financial care and you'll never have trouble and trial and you'll never suffer. My friend, that's just not true. Salvation does not do those things. But I'll tell you what salvation does, and that's the second point of my message. And turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll give you an advance on that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. I talked about how that salvation does not eradicate sin, but I'll tell you what salvation does do. Salvation gives us grace where we can have victory over our sin. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, you sit there and say, well, you just made the comment that sin's still in our lives. Yeah, but God will give us grace. We can have victory. You know, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the part of that prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't that a victory over sin as we pray, we seek God every day? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Give me deliverance from that. Deliver me from evil. Remember when we read that passage in the book of Romans in chapter 7 where Paul said, oh, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things that I wouldn't do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That verse 25, it says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul said. He said, I've got a problem here, but you know what? I have victory over sin, and I have victory because of the grace of God. So he says in verse 25, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We read a verse over in Galatians chapter 5 where he talked about how they might bite and devour one another. That's a good consequence of sin. And he says, but this, the very next verse, verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's victory over sin, isn't it? That doesn't mean I'll be sinless. But I'll tell you, when he does save, he does give us grace. Strength. And I'll tell you also, you remember 1 John 1:9? Oh, what a blessing that verse is. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an encouragement that is. Because I sin every day and so do you. I trouble in the flesh just like Paul troubles in the flesh. But can God give victory? Can God give grace? Absolutely. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we confess our sins and He forgives us. What a joy. Now I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to notice verse 13 because, and I put it here at this point because it depends on your interpretation and application, but just look at the verse. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There's two ways that you can look at this verse in an application. One is what we're talking about here, how that salvation does give us grace for the victory over sin. And it's the matter of, in this application, that God will not test you or try you above that which you are able. But in every test or trial that comes upon you in regard to sin, God will make a way of escape for you. That's a possible application of that passage. And by the way, if you should take that slant to that and you say, what is that escape? I believe that the best escape for that is the matter of prayer. Seek God's face. So if you run into a temptation, you're being tempted to do this or to go here or to go there, just stop and start praying. See what that does for you. And what you'll find is you'll quit praying because you want to follow through. That's how corrupt we are, even as Christians, isn't it? He will make a way of escape. We all get tested and tried by sin, don't we? But there's a second application to it, and it really gives me the idea when we look into this second idea that God not only gives us grace to deal with and have victory over sin, but God gives us grace to deal with the issues of life. And when you look at this, the word temptation is a matter of trials, tribulations. And he says, there are no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I could have well put that in the next point, which I've just entered into. God gives us grace to deal with the issues of life. Although we're saved, those things are not away from us. We do have to deal with the consequence of sin, but God will give us grace. So he says there's no temptation that you will face that you will not be able to bear. I will always give you what you need to bear up. That's victory, isn't it? That's grace. I'm thankful for God's grace. Brother Moore just sang a song about that, about through all these things. We trust God with that. And I'm going to look to you and depend upon you. And I'll tell you, life isn't easy, is it? And even if you're right, you live all around a bunch of sinners, and yet that flows over to you. And so we have to deal with it all the time. I'm so glad, even though that there's a consequence to sin, whether I commit it or I'm a innocent bystander, you know what? I still get the effects of it. I'm glad God gives grace. But let me offer you a grace in regard to that. I'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians because I'm coming to 2 Corinthians and it won't be that hard for you to get back there. But Hebrews chapter 4. Does God give grace to deal with the issues of life? Is there anyone here that could honestly stand up and say, I do not have one problem, one care, one trial, one tribulation, no heartache, no pain, no suffering in my life whatsoever? I'm absolutely at peace, at rest, at joy, without any complications of the flesh at all. Anybody? I don't think anybody could do that. We all have problems, don't we? But what can we find? What did salvation do for us? He didn't eliminate the sin and its consequence. But he did say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." I'm so glad that any time, with any kind of situation, any kind of trouble, whether it be a temptation to sin or the temptations of the consequences of sin, you know what? I'm so glad I can go to God. And I offer that encouragement to believers over and over and over again. If we cast our care upon Him because He cares for us, go to the throne of grace. Tell God about it. He wants to hear. He wants to know. Not that He doesn't know, but He wants you to tell it to Him. I don't care what you're going through today, my friend. God wants to know. Dear Christian, cry out to God. You can go to the throne of grace if you're saved and find grace to help in a time of need. Talk about victory over the consequence of sin. That'll do it. Now, if you would, there's a reference that I want to bring you to, the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's where the Apostle Paul, Man, he had a tough life. He really did. He went through a lot of things. And one of the problems he had, some think that it was an eye issue, but he had a thorn in the flesh that he says. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 lists that, and he prayed to the Lord about that. God, take that away, take that away, take that away. And he had prayed three times that God would take away this temptation to trouble the flesh. And God came back to him and he said this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what the Apostle Paul has said, he said, I prayed God take that thing away. And God said, no, but I will give you grace to deal with it. And dear Christian, we'll not be able to avoid the consequence of sin, whether by ourselves or from the sins of others. We're not going to be able to avoid it, but I'll tell you what, God will give us grace to bear up under it. He will strengthen us. If you'll go back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, back to that chapter, 2 Corinthians 1, Paul starts out his letter to them talking about the comfort of God. Do you ever need comfort? Absolutely you do. We all do. Can you find comfort? Yes. Why do we need comfort? Because we still have a problem with sin and its consequence. That's why. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, who comforts us, talking about God, verse 3, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Has God ever come to you, strengthened you, encouraged you, helped get you through? He has, hasn't he? God gives grace to deal with the issues of life. And what Paul says in this text is that, you know what, with that strength, we can help others with it. This is what God did for me. This is what He can do for you. Would you trust Him? Would you rely upon Him? Would you cast your care to Him? And so, God will give us grace to deal with life. And then if you would flip to Philippians chapter 1, there were three points that I made an issue about, that salvation does not eradicate sin, but God does give us grace to have victory over sin. And I mentioned to you that salvation does not eliminate the consequence of sin, but salvation does give us grace to deal with the issues of life. And salvation does not take away death, does not exempt us from death in its throes, but what I'll tell you it does, salvation gives us grace to have peace while going through the valley of death. I've asked you to turn to Philippians 1. We'll get to there in just a second, but I'll remind you of a Psalm of David, the 23rd Psalm, when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isn't that an encouragement? I know I'm not going to exempt death unless God comes back in the rapture, but I don't know if that's going to happen. I could be killed in a car wreck on the way home today. I could be stricken with a disease and lay up for months. Who knows? I don't know that, but I'll tell you, if that should take place, I'm not fearful because God said He'll be with me. Walk me through the valley. And I'm a firm believer that God gives grace when we need grace. And I don't know if I could be able to take a long-suffering, extended, painful death or not, but I'll tell you, I believe that God will give grace when I need it. And I pray for that too. God, if you should ever cause me or allow me to be in this kind of a situation, give me grace to live right. Help me to deal well. I want to be a testimony for you. I want to die well. You know, we think about living well. I want to die well. I don't want to be someone who gets on the deathbed and cries out and be mean and hateful and despicable toward everybody and fearful. I don't want to be like that. I want to die well. I want to slip from here to there, knowing my God is in control and I can trust Him in all things. And I pray that God would give me grace to do that very thing. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, talk about an encouragement in verse 21, says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Keep that in mind, dear Christian. We don't know when we're going to die or how we're going to die. And I think my fear of death is not death. My fear is how I'm going to die. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. Do you? No. My concern isn't dying. My concern is how it's going to happen. But to keep in mind, boy, to die is gain. Look down at verse 23. He says, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I know when I leave this world, I will be with Jesus Christ. That's far better, isn't it? God gives grace while we're going through the valley of death. And I've seen some Christians suffer in that valley. Cry out for mercy. Oh, get them to give me some pain medication. seen them suffer. So have you, haven't you? And yet they die loving God. And they look forward to Jesus. They just can't wait to get there. But boy, pain is tough. Very, very difficult. And God gives grace. I believe that He's not going to exempt us from death, but He gives us grace to do it. I think of the rich man and Lazarus over in Luke chapter 16. You remember the scripture over there? Let me share with you Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus. He died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. I take from that, I think the angels kind of usher us in. Now, I can't guarantee that, but I take it from that. Yea, I'll be with you through the valley of death. Nothing to be afraid of. And a lot of preachers make a point out of the shadow of death. You know, shadows can't hurt you, but you know what? I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid the manner in which I die. But God will give grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Do you have that confidence? I'll tell you, if you're a person who believes you can lose your salvation, you don't have that confidence. Because you never really know. And I've talked to people, they say, "Well, I believe you can lose your salvation." And I try to talk to them and show the Scripture. And then you'll run into people who says, "Well, you never really can know until you get there." Man, that'd be a horrible way to step out into eternity, wouldn't it? You know that you're saved? Well, you can't really know. Well, 1 John says you can know, but you don't want to read it and you don't want to believe it. But boy, I wouldn't want to go out into eternity not knowing. Some of you are lost today, and you know if you died today, you'd step right out into hell. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I have a home there, a comfort, an inheritance that's reserved for me, and I look forward to that. And I'm absolutely convinced that God, even though He doesn't take away death and He doesn't take away the throes of death, you know what He does? He does give grace. That we can die well. And our eyes are upon Him. So salvation does not do some things, and salvation does do some things. But let me give you a very quick overview. Salvation, let me just list these things for you and make a small comment here or there and I'll be done. Salvation, I'm convinced, begins here but is completed there. He's not finished yet, is He? We're not like what we will be. It begins here, but He finishes it up there. That tells me that sin is not eradicated. It tells me that the consequences of sin are not eliminated. And it tells me that I will not be exempt from death and its throes. Why? Because it only starts here, but it finishes there. Secondly, salvation reconciles our sinful condition. Doesn't take away sin, but it does reconcile us. You know what? We're made right with God. And one of the things that we forget in our society, in modern Christendom, is the doctrine of reconciliation. We've been made right with God. You see, when God made Adam, and I'm going to digress just for a moment here. If I chase too far a rabbit, you may just take out your gun and shoot it, and we'll come back to it. But when God made Adam, he was right with God, wasn't he? When they sinned, what happened? God said, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they were separated. They hid. They ran from God. They didn't want God to be in their lives anymore. They were scared to death of Him. Do you know what God did in salvation? God reconciles us to Him. Brings us back to Him. It's not complete, but it's in the same category, if you will, that God was Adam before the fall. Reconciliation. I'm so glad I've been reconciled to God, been made right with God, been put back in the joint. And He's the one that accomplished that. So salvation reconciles our sinful condition. Number three, salvation remedies our sin's eternal consequences. Doesn't take away it here, doesn't take away the consequences here. What's it take away? The eternal consequence. I've been forgiven of my sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't worry about hell. I'm not concerned about suffering the sin's judgment forever. That's not even a concern in my mind, not one bit, because salvation is taking care of that. But then let me say unto you that salvation is free. Oh, by the way, it's free to us. There's nothing really free. Somebody always pays for it. That's one of the things in our society, they talk about entitlements and all this stuff, that it's free, it's free, it's free. No, it's not free. Somebody pays the bill. And the salvation we have is free, but it's free to us. But somebody paid the bill, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. Christ paid the bill and I can be set free because he paid my debt. Man, what a privilege it is. Salvation is free. Salvation is complete. There's nothing to add to it. You can't take away from it. It's complete. It's not God saves you and then you kind of hang on and cling on and hopefully you'll make it at the end. Not that at all, my friend. Salvation is complete. It's not finished yet because it'll be finished there. But it's complete and I have it. I'm as good as done being in heaven. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Salvation is free. It's complete. It's eternal. You're not going to lose it, and God's not going to change his mind somewhere a couple million years down the road and say, oh, well, never mind, off you go. It's not going to happen. We have everlasting life, eternal life. Salvation is eternal. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift. And let me say unto you that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. This salvation which I express to you today is by grace. It's received through faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. There ain't anything you can do to make it happen. God is the one who saves. Christ is the Redeemer. Do you have that kind of salvation today? That's biblical salvation. Do you know? And let me submit unto you that salvation is available to all, but it's effectual to those who believe. I can declare to anybody, anywhere, you repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. I have no qualms about making that statement. But do you know who are those that are saved? Are those who believe. Those who have been born again, those whom God saves by His grace and mercy, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And you must be born again. And if you are, then you're sons of God, you've been saved. But as we mentioned to you today, that salvation does not mean you're sinless. It does not mean you won't face the consequences of your sin, and doesn't mean you won't suffer when it comes time to die. But my friend, God will give us everything that we need as we go through this life. So Christian, reckon it to be so and realize I need God to live through this life and to live well and respond well. You need His grace. You need His mercy. Without Him, you can do nothing. So He points you to God with all your cares and woes and troubles and sins and consequences of sins and cast them at His feet and see what He'll do. Take courage. Take courage. And sinner, you need the Savior. I point you to Jesus. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand. If God convicts you of your sin, you burden over your condition, would you repent, believe on the Lord? Would you be saved right there? Would you call upon Him? As many shall call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. You can do that right there. But then come and make it known, because with the mouth profession is made unto salvation, it's good to make a public profession of faith. But we want you to know Jesus Christ. And then also just think about the message today and some of the things that will happen after you do know Him. But Christian, you can learn from this. You can grow from this. You can be encouraged from this. Lost person, oh, that you might see Jesus. Father in heaven, bless this time according to your will, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. Thank you for your word, the opportunity to share it. Thank you for the truth of it. Just embedded in our hearts that we might be found faithful and true all the days of our life. And do, O God, grant us grace to live for you and grant us grace to die for you and to do it well, that it would honor you and please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?